Gingko, I really like that. Heard Gingko, I really like that more. And then I went and pulled up the video and watched the video and thought, that is my favorite song in the whole world. And it's a song that says, I want to go back. And my plan, my hope, my desire is by the end of the month, I've already asked Diane to help learn it. And I can't sing it at the level that they sing it because the guy that sings it sings much higher than I do. And so, but Diane's going to help me, and I hope by the end of the month I'm going to be able to sing this song for you. But the song talks about, the writer of the song writes that he remembers when he was a kid and he thought he could walk across the water. But then he goes to it, and he goes to a couple other things, talking about Jesus being big. He says, but then I grew up. Then I got older. And we drifted apart. And then he comes to the course and says, I want to go back. I want to go back to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want to go back to this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And, man, I heard that and I thought, wow, that's great. Then it goes in the second verse and it says, I remember when I wasn't worried about keeping up with the Joneses. I was just glad that they lived next door. But then I grew up. Then I got older. And I drifted apart. And as I listened to that song, God began to stir in my spirit. And I began to think, I want to go back. Now, let me give you a little, I should have put an asterisk on the thing. I'm not saying I got news for you. I am a child of the 70s, a teenager of the 80s. I was in church really in the early 90s when we started having some real moves. I remember the late 90s and the revival movement in Pensacola and Brownsville and Toronto and all of those things. And man, I've been in those services from a child. I remember the 70s when we danced and hollered and hoot and all kinds of crazy stuff. Some of you are laughing because you've seen it. I think I told you I remember a guy in the 70s that when he would shout, he'd... And it was great unless you were standing too close to him. Then you'd get punched. I remember in the 80s when I was a teenager being in Shelby, Ohio, and God just moving. And we had a lady in that church, Patty Roberts. She was a spiritual warning system. You've heard tornado sirens? When the spirit would just start to bubble. All of a sudden, Patty would go, whoop! Siren go. You better get ready because the tornado of the Spirit was coming. And it was amazing. And I was telling somebody going to McDonald's last week that I remember. Oh, it was Chris Talbert. He's not here this morning, but he came to me last Sunday and said, I want to get anointed. I said, you really want to be anointed? He said, yeah. I said, all right, bring some old clothes tonight. And after church last Sunday night, I took him out in the yard back here. And I went and got a liter and a half of anointing oil. Just as I did with Pastor Brian in my sermon on anointing a few months ago. And we prayed, just a few of us, and I anointed him from head to toe. Poured the whole bottle on him. He gets to McDonald's and he's still shaking. He goes, and I said, I remember being in the 80s when we went to McDonald's, and we always went. And I didn't realize I hadn't talked to nobody. We just all went to McDonald's. And I got there and I went up to the cash, to the register to order my meal and opened my mouth and was speaking in tongues. I couldn't speak English for an hour and a half. Luckily, I had enough friends knew what I eat. They ordered for me. And I just sat there and spoke in tongues. And I remember those things. I remember those moves. I remember the revival with Curtis Silcox in 1999 in Greenwood, South Carolina. Went 13 weeks every night. I remember that. For that matter, I remember 2013 here at Chillicothe. A brand new pastor comes in, brings this weird evangelist in named Curtis Silcox, and we went off into 13 weeks of special services, most of them Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but we had a few full weeks in there. And God just moved. There was a river flowing, and I loved it. Now, I know all those. I don't forget. I can't go back to then. I remember how. But is the struggles and the fights. I don't want to go back in time. We talk about the good old days. Folks, the good old days wasn't as good as you remember. Come on now. I would never want to be a teenager again if you paid me. Not happening. And I sure don't want to have to go to college again. And I can say all that because I didn't marry my wife till after college. That's when my life began. Brownie point number one. But I don't want to go back to them. But here's what I do want to do. I want to realize that I've allowed myself to quote-unquote grow up. I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've been in this for 47 years. I'm only 47 years old. October of 1986. So 30 and a half years ago. I preached my first sermon. I'm only 47 and I've been preaching for 30 years. I've been youth pastor. I've been in big churches, little churches. I've been in multicultural churches. I've been in not so multicultural churches. I've been in not so multicultural churches that were all like me. And I've been in not so multicultural churches that I was the multicultural. I've been in cities and small towns. I've seen people fight. I've seen people shout. I've seen people leave, seen people cry, I've seen people laugh. I've been there to welcome new babies, and I've stood there as many people have left this world. And now, I find myself calloused. Yeah, it's a baby. They're dead. I feel the emotion. I feel the pain. Oh, we had a great service today. It doesn't change anything. I've become calloused. Battles. I go through situations, but I feel separated. And I want to go back. I want to go back to that faith that was fiery. I want to go back to where I didn't worry about what was going to happen tomorrow. I want to go back when I wasn't worried about, am I going to make somebody in the church mad and they're going to leave and the tithe is going to go down and I'm going to have to lose my paycheck. As God's advanced me, He's advanced the stress. You know what's worse than worrying about if somebody leaves or you're going to lose a paycheck? Now I have two people underneath me that get paid. And I worry about, okay, am I ever going to have to go to either one of them and say, there's no money. I want to go back to the place that I didn't worry about that stuff. I want to go back to the place that a good service was more than the fact that we got a little loud, or, dear Lord, let me go back to the time that a good service was more than, meant more than that the preacher didn't preach. I want to experience the power of the Most High God. So this month, I'm going to preach a series of sermons. Today, I'm going to talk about, I want to go back to when Jesus was bigger than my problems. You remember those days? It didn't matter what come at you. Jesus take care of it. Next Sunday for Mother's Day, I'm going to preach a sermon called I Want to Go Back to Mama's Cake. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am fired up about it. I've never heard anybody preach what I'm going to preach next week. I've never heard it preached from the angle that I'm going to preach it next week. The 20th, we're going to have Biker Sunday. CMA is going to be here. One of them is going to share their testimony. And I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, I Want to Go Back to When I Wasn't Afraid to Take a Risk. How many of you have been too long since you took a risk? Come on. Maybe that risk is just getting out of your seat and going to an altar. Maybe that risk is worshiping God. And then the 28th, we're going to have Friend Day. Invite all your friends. We're going to have door prizes in the kids' ministry and door prizes over here. We're going to give some stuff away, make it easy for you to invite people. And I'm going to preach a sermon, I Want to Go Back to When I Just Wanted to Make New Friends. When was the last time you made a new friend? When was the last time you walked up to somebody and said, like we used to when we was a kid, you want to be my friend? Now we're like, I don't know. So we're going to start this all off today. And I know it's 15 minutes to 12, but last week we went to 12:45. So you're not him. I want to go back to when Jesus was bigger than my problems. I want you to open your Bible. Amen. I'm ready to preach. 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can, but as powerfully as the Spirit wants it to be. Weighed, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He wore bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of the spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all? But if I and deeply shaken. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, and I thank you and I praise you for your word, for your power. And Lord, I pray that you would allow me the ability to preach this sermon, Lord, with the fire and the strength, Lord, with which you put it into my spirit. Lord, let your word go out and let it not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, I want you to forgive me because I'm going to preach a sermon that for many of you, you're going to say, well, that just doesn't affect me at all. Because I am sure that most of you have never had a giant walk into your life. I know that most of you have had blessed and wonderful lives and homes and relationships, and you've never had a trial or a trouble. You've never had a situation that seems so big that you couldn't handle it. But just in case, Jesus was bigger than our problems. The first thing that I see here as we begin to read this scripture is that the enemy comes out. The Bible here says that he came out from among them. Read this whole chapter, you find out that they had come to a valley. And the army of the Israelites And as he walked, he got bigger. He separated himself. What he said. Can I tell you, sometimes the devil comes like a flood. But sometimes the devil sends a demon outside of the flood. And the flood looks, oh, that's scary. But all of a sudden that demon looks real scary. When Goliath went, seems so big. Over 9 feet tall. Think about that. I am 6 foot. That's Eli standing on top of my head. That's big. His armor weighed 125 pounds. His armor weighed as much as I weigh. Wow. I really thought some of you wouldn't laugh at that. He carried a spear that was, the shaft was as big and heavy as a weaver's beam. Now, we don't really get that picture. But we're talking about a beam that was not something you just picked up and placed. From what I understand, Goliath carried it as a spear. On the head of the spear, it was tipped with a metal spear tip that in itself was 15 pounds. 15 pounds. How many of you have a dog? The medium-sized bag of dog, oh, yeah, that's a bad question for your family. They have a lot of the medium-sized, not the biggest one, but the medium-sized bag of dog food weighs 15 pounds. Gives you just a little idea of how heavy just the tip of his spear was. Now, why does the Bible give us that detail? Because it wanted us to see how big he was. Can I tell you, sometimes you have a giant that walks out from the midst of the enemy. And everything he has looks bigger. Some of you would promise that your enemy comes from Texas because everything's bigger in Texas. I got a Texan demon. He's big. And he walks out, and it's so scary. Not only does he come out once, but as you read on, for 40 days, morning and night, twice a day, the Bible said he would strut out. See, the first day he comes out and goes, who wants to fight? But by the 10th day, how many of you got a devil in your life that does that? It's a habit. And after a while, that habit just struts up. He ain't worried. You know what? Some of you, the devils that are fighting you, they don't worry about you going to church. They're sitting back at the door, leaned up. Not in a minute. It'll be just like it always was. They ain't worried. Goliath, he wasn't worried. 80 times he came the armies of Israel. First time, he was proud. The 80th time, he was cocky. First time, he was dependent on his strength. The 80th time, he wasn't worried about anything. You see, all of us have faced a giant. And most of us respond to the giant the same way that the Israelites did. This slide works for two ways. I want to go back. I want to go back home. The Bible says that they were afraid. They trembled. They shook. They come to the place, we can't beat him. So let's hide. Let me give you a little secret this morning. You can't beat sin, but you can't hide from it either. You can't beat sin, but you can't hide it either. And one of the problems that we have in our society is we have decided that if I can ignore it long enough, let me ignore the problem. Let me act like it doesn't exist. Let me act like that there's no issue here. But somewhere, when you go to the other version of this slide, I want to go back to when I trusted. How many of you are sick and tired of being afraid? How many of you are sick and tired of worrying? I don't know. There's no way to live. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. How many of you are tired of going? If he decides to come further in that valley, we're dead. We're not going to be here anymore. We're going to have to be. But then come a little boy. His name was David. His older brothers were there fighting. He was still back watching sheep. He had been anointed to be the next king. His dad knew that. His brother. And his dad called him and said, "Look, you need to go take these cheese and crackers over to your brothers." So he shows up, and in the morning out comes Goliath. "Who's going to fight me?" And David's looking around going, "What's wrong, guys? Who's going?" "Shh. Well, what happens if somebody beats him?" Have you ever read the story to really realize this? We don't talk about this in kids' church. You know what the reward was? You get to marry the king's daughter. You get a wife. I guess that was a reward. Okay, lose that brownie point I had a while ago. But you want me to tell you the great reward? Saul had said, "Whoever defeats the giant not only gets my daughter, but gets to live tax-free the rest of his life." You're going to get rich. You're going to get famous. David's like, "So why isn't anybody going?" His brother starts yelling at him, "You can't do that. Oh, why does that not sound like the church? When somebody gets fired, well, you can say that all you want, but I knew you did last year. Well, I know what you're doing right now. I can be forgiven for last year, but unless you repent, you can't be forgiven for right now. Come on now. See, we get this idea that we have become mature Christians. And everybody knows that a mature Christian doesn't do anything crazy. And a mature Christian has to protect his turf in the church. Because if we let somebody else get anointed, he may become king instead of me. What happens? Wesley, our graduate. What happens if Wesley gets anointed and the fire of God falls in his life and he becomes a great preacher and minister and he's been raised in this church and he gets out of Bible Wesley Pratt, Doctor of Theology. And not only does he have the education, he's got a fiery message. And he, oh man, he's just a blast to listen to preach. And I'm getting old. And I don't always talk right. And my slides are misspelled. And Pastor Wesley, it's all perfect. And he's from here. If he gets anointed, he could take my job. So, Wesley, you can't do that. See, that's what we do. Oh, now, Pastor, you would never do that. You're right, I wouldn't. But some of you do it with your Sunday school class. Oh. Some of you do it with you, the dinners that you do. I had a lady in a church that I pastored one time, not here. She led every church dinner that we did. And she would say things like, when I'm dead, nobody will be able to do a dinner. I don't know why. And she would just murmur and complain every time she did one. So you know what I did as the loving, caring pastor that I am? I said, you know what? You deserve a break. I got this other lady that will do it. And I went a whole year and that lady didn't do one dinner that we did. Somebody else did. See, I found out the reason she had complained and moaned and groaned is because she didn't want nobody taking her spot. So I put somebody else in it. About a year later, she came back. She goes, Pastor, I'd be glad to help with the dinner. And the whole rest of the time that I was a pastor of that church, we would rotate around the dinners, and I never once heard her complain again about doing a dinner. See, we protect our turf. We got to protect our seat. That's my seat. I sit in the back. I'm going to tell you something. We have all these things. Somebody comes in and they get a little too, we don't do that in this church. Get ready, we're about to. You see, David, no, you can't do that. Do you know what David said? I love this. David said, don't worry about that giant. If you read the Bible, it says, in the New Living, it says, actually, don't worry about that, but I changed it to giant. Don't worry about that giant. He's no big deal out there. See, I want to go back to the place that I have that kind of faith. Go back to the place that it doesn't bother me when people don't agree with me. I got the faith that God is on my side. I want to go back to the place that I'm not trying to please people. That I'm following God. I want to go back to the place that I don't look at faces. I look at hearts. When David walked into that battlefield, he didn't see a 9-foot giant. He saw the enemy of God. And look what happens. He gets out there, and you need to go back and read this, but he gets out there, and Goliath goes, what am I doing? Fit, David. Saul was a head taller than everybody else in the camp. Saul should have been in the battlefield. Saul was a head taller than everybody else in the kingdom. His armor didn't fit David. David was a kid. Goliath was insulted. But then David began to talk. David replied, "You come at me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will kill you, and I will kill you. Cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Before I go on, I just got to talk about that scripture a second. David didn't go out there like most of us. "I'm going to get you." I remember me and a kid got to shoving each other. It's the only kid in school that weird than I was. I was skinny back then. And I'll never forget what he did. I don't know if he meant it as a joke, but it stopped the fight because I was laughing so much I couldn't even fight. Because we push and we sort of getting ready to come into a fight. And he goes. And I was like, "What are you doing?" David didn't walk out there and go, "This kid." Most scholars believe between 12 and 15 years old. Walks out there and says, "You come at me with swords and spears and javelins, but I come at you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled." But then he goes into, I love this verse. "Today, the Lord," not me, "the Lord," not me, "the Lord." Then I. See, the Lord has to conquer first, then you can do some stuff. And I love what David did. David says, "The Lord's going to conquer you, and I. Little boy had a mouth now. Talk about talking trash. Tell you something, when you let God conquer, then you can defeat. See, one of the problems, and I understand, when we teach this story in children's church, we talk about the sling and the stone. You know, the sling and stone didn't kill Goliath. When he let that stone go, it hit Goliath in the only unprotected part of his body, and it knocked him out. God conquered him. Then David went and took Saul's sword out of its sheath and cut his head off. God conquered him. David killed him. You know what part of our problem is? We let God conquer, and then we go, kids, and we don't teach about David cutting his head off. We get a bunch of adult Christians that go around, we keep knocking the devil down, but we never kill him. We keep knocking the devil down, and we wonder why he keeps getting up the next day and coming back out and go, "Come on." You know what happens when you hit the devil? Come on now. But when David let that rock go and Goliath fell, David said, "I ain't done yet. That was God's part. Now I'm doing my part." And he went and he chopped his head off with his own sword. Then the Bible said he took the head and he carried it off. And he went to, you read it, he went to, I think it's called the city of Salem in this passage. It later became Jerusalem. And he buried the skull on a mountain. Now they tell me that Jewish tradition says that they called that mountain the Hill of the Skull.
Well, come on now.
I thought I thought that the hill of skull looked like, it may have looked like a skull, but they called it the hill of skull because the skull of Goliath was buried on that hill. Some of you know it as Golgotha. Jewish tradition, I've heard, says that when they dug the hole to put the cross of Christ in the ground, they found a skull.
Come on.
Pastor, what's that mean? That means that the giant of sin and darkness that we were cursed to, that David not Pastor, that's just graphic. You watch more graphic stuff than that in soap operas. Give me that junk. Verse 47, I got to read it. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. But not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord. He will give it to us. Church, simple message. I know I'm a few minutes over. Jesus is bigger than your problem. Quit trying to fix it. David could not have Pastor, I don't understand what that means to me. Maybe Peter's words will be a little better for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. The battle is not yours. I want to go back to that. I have been bought. I am not. Two months ago, most of you know I went to Maryland, drug Pastor Brian along, we met my dad, and I put a 2008 Harley Davidson Ultra Classic on a trailer. Gave a friend of mine a lot of money and brought that bike back. Yesterday, I went and rode about 230 miles. We left Trenton yesterday morning. We left here, went to Trenton, stopped. As we left Trenton, a light came on my instrument cluster. Brake light. I checked as we was riding, all my brakes were working. Get to Princeton, we had a bike mechanic with us, Jim Chapman. I said, Jim, my light's on. He said, brakes work? Yeah. Does your cruise work? Yeah. Does your brake lights work? I said, I don't know. I can't see them. So we go over, and my hand brake light works, but when you put my foot brake, the light doesn't come on. David Sampson, one of our other riders, our area rep, said, you know what? I just read something. There's a recall on that. If you go to Harley, they'll fix it. Now, I tell you that story first because Harley said that we made a mistake when we created it. And all you got to do is come back and I'll fix it. You know what? God owns us. He created us. We made a mistake at the beginning of time. But God said, all you got to do is come back to me and I'll fix the mistake that you made. See, sin has come in because Adam and Eve fell, but if all you got to do is come to me and I'll fix it. But then I'm riding down the road, and we stop at another stop, and I notice that my trunk lid behind my back seat was open. The latches were latched, but the lid was open. What in the world? I begin to realize that it's not latching good. Called Jim over again. What's wrong? He goes, and I don't know. He goes, it's like these things are worn. You may have to buy new latches. me tell you something. 2 months ago, I gave a friend of mine a lot of money. But I bought the bike the way it was. I can't call my friend this afternoon and say, "Hey, John, dude, you need to send some of that money back so I can buy new latches for the trunk." You know what he's going to say? "You bought it. It's yours. You fix it." So right now I just lock it. That holds it down. But eventually I'm going to have to change the latches on it. "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Because I'm going to tell you something. When you went back to Jesus and said, "God, forgive me of my sins. Fix what mankind has done." And he said, "All right, I will buy you back with my blood." Then everything that goes wrong on it in your life is not yours anymore. It's his. Hey, God. "I'm sick." "Okay, I'll fix it." "Hey, God. The enemy. I'll protect you." "Hey, God. That's why Peter could say, "Cast all your worries and all your cares on him, because he cares about you, because he owns you." Amen. We can't grasp that in America. "You mean he owns me? I am an American. I am free." No, you're not. You have been bought with a price. You belong. Was bigger than all my problems. I want to go back to when I remembered that I am not my own, but I belong to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your power. Thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I ask you.